I would like to kind of take up that last part of the message this morning, the whole concept of rejoicing in God and taking great delight in Him. And I would like to expand that thought into a further message tonight. And so if you noticed in your bulletin, the title of the message is given there, The Pursuit of Happiness. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Psalms once again, but this time Psalm 90, let's look together at that passage of Scripture. Verse 14 will be the particular text that we will look at tonight. And this is really just kind of a springboard text in a sense. It's a topical message of sorts, but certainly the concept that we wish to deal with is found here in this passage. Psalm 90 and verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And notice that that happens as a result of being satisfied with the unfailing love of God. I hope that I'm not, by saying what I'm about to say, pointing fingers at anyone else but myself, when I confess to you that I have often said in the past that God has not called us to be happy, but to be holy. That's not an original statement with me, so perhaps you have heard others say that. I have said in the past that happiness is an outgrowth or byproduct of holiness, and therefore should not be our goal. I have even said that those immortal lines from my country's Declaration of Independence expressed a misguided focus when they state, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I have said that we have not been given the right to pursue happiness, but instead to pursue holiness. Well, I was wrong. Of course, we are to pursue holiness. There's no question about that. The Scriptures tell us very clearly to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But what we must come to understand, friends, is that part of our holiness is, in fact, to pursue happiness. Yes, you heard me correctly. We have been commanded by God to chase after happiness and to pursue it. Now, of course, we must understand biblically what precisely that happiness is. Because of our sin, we often pursue the wrong kind of happiness, or what I would call false happiness. Nevertheless, let us not lose sight of this fact. We have been created and even commanded by God to live our lives in the pursuit of happiness. So we're going to look at the subject of pursuing happiness tonight, and we're going to do so in three different ways. First, we will talk about what it means to be called to pursue happiness. Second, I think it's important to issue a kind of warning of sorts against pursuing false happiness. And then last, as an answer to that second point, we will talk about pursuing true happiness and what that means. Now, if you're at all familiar with the ministry of John Piper, you will already recognize and hopefully resonate with some of the things that I have said already. He takes up this subject and expands it much further than I ever could, certainly in one message. He does so in a small but powerful book called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. I don't know if you've seen that book or not. It's just a very small, I believe it's published by Multnomah Press, one of those little mini books, you know, about 3 inches high by perhaps 2.5 inches wide. It's called The Dangerous Duty of Delight, and I would highly, heartily recommend it to your reading. First then, let's look at what it means to be called by God to pursue happiness. I would be so bold as to say that we must pursue happiness in obedience to God. Pursuing happiness is part of our Christian duty to the Lord, if I may put it that way. I know that people have said, and I have said also, don't pursue happiness, instead pursue holiness. But that's sort of like saying, don't eat apples, instead enjoy fruit. I say, well, what are you talking about? Apples is fruit. And in the same way, if you say, don't pursue happiness, pursue holiness, you must understand that happiness is part of holiness. It's part of what God has called us to do and to be. Pursuing happiness is a Christian duty. That almost sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? But let's look to Psalm 37 and verse 4. Turn there with me, please. Psalm 37 and verse 4. By the way, is it all right if I take a sip out of this sacred chalice? It's okay? Okay. Just want to make sure if this is yours or not. Oh, thank you. Psalm 37, verse 4. Notice this command from God. Will you please? Take delight in the Lord. That's put in the imperative. Take delight. It's a command. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a command. God says, be happy. We must be happy. But the problem is that sometimes we kind of get that all convoluted and mixed up in our minds. And we think of happiness as a Christian duty. Sounds like I said a moment ago, almost a contradiction in terms. Could you imagine, and I borrow this from John Piper, could you imagine if a husband were to say to his wife, must I kiss you goodnight? And her answer is, yes, you must, but not that kind of a must. You know exactly what she's saying, right? Yes, you must kiss your wife goodnight, but not out of a sense of duty or obligation, as though you wouldn't do it otherwise, but since you must kiss your wife, well, all right. What kind of nonsense is that? A husband who loves his wife wants to kiss her goodnight, and yet he must. So in the same way, when God says, take delight in the Lord, and we ask the question, must I take delight in the Lord? And the Lord answers, yes, you must, but not that kind of a must. If you pursue, you know, if you stack up all of your so-called Christian duties, and sad to say, too many of us view it just that way. We have to say it almost with that kind of intonation. You know, my duty to the Lord is to do this and to do that and do the other things. And let me tack back onto the end of the list. I must be happy. Well, okay. You know, that's almost how we feel. And you've missed the point exactly. If that's what you're thinking, it means to pursue happiness. Perhaps it might help if I say this. Not only must we pursue happiness in obedience to God, but we must also realize, therefore, that the pursuit of happiness ends in God. The pursuit of happiness itself ends in God. In other words, He is the grand object of our pursuit. Take delight in the Lord, He says in Psalm 37. Turn back to Psalm 32, and you'll see a similar statement. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord. He is the grand object of our pursuit. Many of us have learned, for some of us it's the only thing we've learned, and I confess I'm one of them, but still, many of us have learned the question and the answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Right? You know that question, don't you? What is the chief end of man? How many here know the answer to that? Don't be shy. All right. Let's see if we can say it. Right. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, what? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Excellent. You learned your catechism well. Now let's think about that for a moment. The chief end, the grand purpose, the reason why we have been created And I want you to notice, too, that it is not the chief ends, because there are, in a sense, two answers, aren't there? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we might think, oh, there's two answers. And yet, not really. The chief end, singular, of man is to glorify God, I believe, by enjoying Him forever. Do you understand the connection? When you enjoy God, when you take delight in the Lord, you are glorifying Him. That brings God glory. It brings Him the honor and the praise that is due to His name. God is honored and glorified when His people delight in Him as the grand object of their affection. We have been called to pursue happiness, to take delight in the Lord, and so to pursue happiness in God Himself. Now, the problem, of course, is that when people hear the concept of pursuing happiness, they plug in their own definitions to the concept, and they end up pursuing what really is biblically a false happiness, not real biblical happiness. Blaise Pascal said this: all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The will never takes the least step but to this object, the object of happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Now, why did you have to bring that into it for? That sounds kind of morbid. Only to illustrate the point. When you think about it, that's precisely the reason why everybody does everything that they do. Even when a person does the unspeakable, unthinkable act of ending their own life, in their twisted, convoluted state of mind, they think that that will somehow bring an end to bring an end to suffering and therefore bring them some degree of happiness. Is that not true? We do everything we do. How does he say it again? The will never takes the least step but to this object to find happiness. That's a true statement. Not necessarily wrong either. God has created us that way to pursue happiness. The mistake is made is when, because of sin, we pursue the wrong kind of happiness. We chase after the wrong things and we put an idol in the place of God and chase after that. I've laid out, well, let me check my notes, I think three things. Why do things always come in threes? They just seem to. It's a preacher thing, I guess. Spurgeon used to refer to being able to hit the text with your thrice ninny hammer and you'd be able to come up with 3 points. Well, sometimes that happens. There are three things that I've picked out in particular that we can pursue that are really false happinesses, false pursuits. We can pursue happiness in things, first of all, in things. So we chase after material success and financial security. And how many of us get caught in that merry-go-round, that hamster's wheel, you know, of thinking that if I pursue happiness in material success and financial security, that I will finally find it someday and I will be satisfied. That will bring me satisfaction. Just one more promotion, that next raise. How many of us have done that? You know, you look and you say, okay, I make X amount per hour, or my salary is this amount. Oh, if I could just make that much more, just a next step or two up, then everything will be good and I'll be able to relax and then I'll be happy. And then we get that raise and it's like, if I could just get the next one, you know, and we just keep going on and on, or that next better job, or this next car, or upgrading to this next house, or one with a pool, or maybe one with, I don't know, a heart-shaped pool after that, or, you know, and we just keep going and we keep adding and more, and we say, perhaps I will be happy finally when I get that thing. But it's so elusive, isn't it? It's like the brass ring that you never can quite grab as you go flying by. Remember, Jesus warned, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And we've said, yes, it does. And I'm chasing it. And we're wrong. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Sometimes we seek and pursue happiness in sensual pleasures. Now, I'm not talking just about pleasures of a sexual nature, although it is certainly true that we live in a culture that is steeped in that kind of immorality. But I'm talking about sensual pleasures in the broader sense. The sensual pleasures that delight in food and drink, or the thrill of endorphins that are released through exercise, or the warmth of the sun, or a thousand other things that might put us in a good mood. How much does your circumstances dictate how you feel, whether you're happy or not? And he got up on the wrong side of bed, out of bed this morning. What's wrong with you today? Well, it's just, you know, on this rainy day, brings a crummy mood and so on and so forth. That's seeking our happiness in things, in sensual pleasures. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says this, "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, he says, if that's true, you follow? If this notion exists that to pursue good things is a bad thing, then I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, he says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Right. That's right. We pursue happiness in things. Another common mistake that people make is to pursue happiness in people. We seek to find happiness in our husbands or our wives or our children or families in general. And we're oftentimes disappointed. Are we not? Especially if you set them up as putting that kind of a burden on them that I am seeking all of my satisfaction and happiness in life through you. And when a mother or father puts that kind of a burden on their children, they will inevitably be disappointed. How could you have let me down? Well, maybe because you started out by seeking something from them and putting a burden on them that you never should have from the beginning. Well, all right, let's kick it up a notch and think more spiritually, you know. After all, the Lord ordained the church, so after all, shouldn't it be right for me to seek happiness in my relationships with God's people in the church? And certainly with my pastor. He's, after all, got that duty, right? To feed me. To teach me, to shepherd me. And fellow church members have the duty to provide accountability and fellowship and encouragement to me. Now, cultivating biblical relationships is one thing. Nothing wrong, of course. I mean, I'm not suggesting, well, it's all right to have a rotten marriage or to hate your kids or to not put any confidence or stock in churches or pastors or that sort of thing. No, cultivating biblical relationships is right and good. But relying on them for our happiness is quite another. You know the old saying, people will let you down. And it's true, they will. And if they don't, it's because you're putting them in the place of God by seeking your happiness in them. Thank God for wonderful relationships, and we don't have to, you know, tread this weary road to glory by ourselves. God has often given us companions and husbands and wives who love the Lord, and children who grow up and do, in fact, bring us great pleasure and joy, and grandchildren even better, and relationships in the church, a fellowship that runs deep. But if you seek to put these people on that kind of a pedestal, to demand these kind of things from them, to seek your happiness in them, my friend, you will be disappointed. Because people disappoint. The third thing I'd like to point out is that too many people pursue happiness through pride. What do I mean by that? Well, first, the kind of pride of accomplishment. I deserve admiration because I have achieved so much. You've reached a certain point financially that you feel like you've made an accomplishment, or perhaps with your career you've become very accomplished, or perhaps in the spiritual realm you've become doctrinally accomplished. You can not only understand it when somebody mentions the word tulip, but you can even tell them what the acrostic stands for. And you go even beyond that and can tell them what each of those things mean. And you can quit yourself biblically, to use the old phraseology. In other words, you can prove to people that, yes, you know the Scriptures, and you can handle them, and it's more than fighting your way out of a paper bag. You actually know some things. And you feel like, I think I've made some progress here. I'm doing pretty well, don't you think? I've accomplished something spiritually. Therefore, admire me. Look up to me. So that I may, in turn, be happy with these accomplishments. Real happiness is found when, first of all, you recognize that whatever you have has been given to you by God. No matter what degree of knowledge or spiritual success or financial accomplishments or gifts of the mind and in your career, whatever that might be, God gave it to you. Secondly, I think real happiness is found in connection in that when you are truly thankful for God's grace in your life. It's the grace of God. Well, perhaps you might say, listen, I don't have that problem, Don. I don't have the pride of accomplishment because, well, I haven't really done too much. I haven't accomplished much. As a matter of fact, I deserve admiration because I have suffered oh so much. It's the pride of self-pity. It's a sort of warped backdoor pride of a wounded ego. I have tried to do so much. I have sought to do so much. And have I been noticed? Have I been given a mere thank you? It's like the brother, the older brother of the prodigal son. I've worked my fingers to the bone for you for years. I've never transgressed any one of your commands. And you have you so much as given me a kid of the goats that I might celebrate with my friends? Bitterness, self-pity, an unapplauded pride, if you will. We can pursue happiness through these wrong means, but we will always come up short because those things will never ultimately satisfy. Things will decay and rust away. People will let you down. And pride will someday be punctured one way or another. You'll end up empty-handed. So what I want to remind you of last of all tonight is to pursue true happiness. To pursue true happiness. Happiness in God Himself. I think most of all and first of all what that must mean is to find contentment and true happiness through a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that a person can be truly happy. You chase after all these things running 100 miles in the wrong direction. Or like that old country song. Do you guys listen to country music in Canada? I hope not. No, I'm just, I don't listen to it much anymore. I used to be a country DJ years ago. But I got tired of playing all these songs about getting drunk and cheating on your wife and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So it's like, oh boy. And I know there are some good songs out there. One of them was Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Remember that song? Sometimes that's what happens. Nah, I'm going to change that. A lot of times that's what happens today. People look for love. They look for satisfaction. They look for happiness in all the wrong places. But true happiness, true contentment, real. And you only understand this if you've experienced it yourself, right? Real satisfaction. I mean, gut level. Ah, I can finally rest. satisfaction comes in knowing Jesus Christ. By most standards, I suppose I was converted at a rather early age, but I didn't feel that way. The Lord, in His mercy, saved me 2 weeks before my 18th birthday. And you say, well, what in the world can you do or not do in 17 years or almost 18 years? Well, you can make a pretty good mess of things, trust me. And I sought happiness in all of these wrong ways. When I came to the Lord, there was such a burden lifted off my shoulders. And I told you this morning, I was a happy-go-lucky guy. I wasn't one of these long faith. But I'm telling you, when I came to know Christ, there was such a burden lifted off, such a sense of freedom, such a sense of real satisfaction and purpose. I had a reason to live. But I also wasn't afraid to die. And I remember telling my friends in the English class, I said, you know what, I could die tomorrow and be happy. I don't care. And they looked at me and said, what, do you have a death wish? Are you suicidal? They couldn't understand. How in the world can you say that? Because I have a reason for living. And let me tell you something. Unless you have a reason to live, you'll never have a reason to die. If you're not ready to live, you're not ready to die. But when you are ready to live, when you have life, then you know what? You don't care, ultimately, how long it takes. My times are in thy hands, says the psalmist. Turn with me to Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 4. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Psalm 43 and verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. The altar of God. Where is the altar today? I don't think you don't have one here, do you? Is there? I don't notice one. It's probably a good thing. Because the altar of God today is not a table, it's not a rail, it's not a bench. The altar today is the cross of Jesus Christ, the place of sacrifice, where the ultimate sacrifice was given and paid. I will go to the altar of God. In New Covenant language, that's saying, take me to the cross. I will go to the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am what? Happy all the day. You believe that? Why don't you act like it? Amen, brother. Let's get some joy here. Now, did you hear what I said? I said, why don't you act like it? I'm being half facetious. Because that's assuming an awful lot, isn't it? What do you mean, why don't I act like it? Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. And if we don't, maybe it's because we forget to go to the altar of God, to the place where true happiness is found when our burdens are lifted from us. I will go to God, my joy and my delight. Happiness is found in God. Listen to what St. Augustine said in his Confessions. He says, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place, you who are sweeter than all pleasure. None but His loved ones know the love of God, the love of Jesus, what it is. Happiness is found in God. And if I can expand that in just a little more sense to say this, happiness based on God's love found through the cross. It's the foundation of all true Christian happiness. And so therefore, its opposite must be true. That if you're not happy, if you're not miserable, if you are miserable, if you're not happy, and you're not joyful, and misery instead has come in, and bitterness, and negativity, and anger perhaps, and the sort of jaded kind of view that says, oh, everything's going to go wrong. friend, you've gotten your eyes off the cross if that's how you feel. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ and live. We can have true happiness, lastly, by having a foretaste of the future. We can be happy now. We can be happy today because we know tomorrow is coming. I use that in the broader sense. A tomorrow is coming when we will be completely happy. If you will, unalloyed. You know what I mean by that? That certain things of life that can sometimes pull away and detract, all those things will be gone. And there's a day coming when you will be perfectly, completely happy forever. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me conclude by looking at this passage of Scripture with you. 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning at verse 3. Notice the positive nature and the way that Peter talks here. And ask yourself, as we read this, does this describe me? Does this describe my life? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Him. Praise Him. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's the other side of the coin, isn't it? It's a reality check. Though you have not seen Him. Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead, didn't I? Verse 7. These have come, that is, these trials that have come, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Even though it's refined by fire, gold still perishes, but your faith is greater than that, and that faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, that is something worth shouting about. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even though you go through the most difficult circumstances of life. What's the saying go? Reality kills. Sometimes it does. But Peter says, these happen so that your faith will ultimately result in praise, glory, and honor. And this, my friend, should bring to you inexpressible and glorious joy. I said this morning that an unhappy, bitter, or angry Christian is a contradiction in terms. This is why. If you have salvation in Jesus Christ, then you should be filled with inexpressible joy. Glorious joy. It should be overflowing. There should be no question. That person's different. Why are you so happy? Because I have a Savior who delivered me from all my sin. And He promised me that He's got an inheritance waiting for me. I'm going to be rich! But not in this world's riches. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands. Of diamonds and rubies, of silver and gold. He has what? Something or something and riches untold. and I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My friends, I would suggest to you that if we pursue that kind of happiness, it will not elude us. And being so happy, we won't be able to contain it. It will overflow in praise to God and in a desire to tell others just how lovely and praiseworthy He is. Listen to this last word then from C.S. Lewis. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me, he said. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. The enjoyment you have in Christ is completed when you overflow with a good theme of praise to God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we ask that you would indeed help us to pursue happiness, the right kind of happiness, to pursue this joy that is found only in you through a relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we see Him in all of His glory. May we see Him in His beauty. May we see Him in not only His person, but His work, in what He has done for us, His people, and in what He has promised for us to come. Oh God, we pray that our lives might be characterized by that inexpressible and glorious joy that overflows in praise to You. You deserve all of our praise. And so, Lord, help us. Help us by Your grace to make this week a happy week. To not seek our happiness in things, people, or circumstances, but instead to find our true happiness in You, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the cross. Because we know then, as the songwriter said, then we will be happy all the day. Speak to us then, Lord, and grant us what only You can give, the grace and power to believe and obey. Help us to pursue happiness. It is our God-given right by You to pursue it in You. And so bless us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.